So to start off, this passage here in Psalm 1, it's an encouragement to the reader, so you and I tonight, right? And it's an encouragement to the reader to choose the path of righteousness by delighting in God's word and separating from the ungodly and their negative influences, and that by doing so, we will obtain and enjoy a life of truth, blessedness, and happiness, and flourishing in the Christian life. This psalm, it sets the tone for all of the rest of the psalms, that contrast between the righteous and the ungodly. And so tonight, we're looking at just this first chapter. And before I get into it, you know, obviously, if we're on social media at all, which I think the majority of us are, and probably a little too much lately, I for one am one of them, but you probably have seen many different things that testify to the time that we're in and the temperature of things and where people are at. And there were a couple of things that came to my attention that said so much. There was a guy, he's an artist, and he painted this picture, and it was a huge picture. And it was of Charlie Kirk. It was an oil painting. And this guy has a huge, huge following online. And as soon as he revealed that picture, he immediately lost 22,000 followers. There was a Christian artist as well, and he has a social media feed on Instagram, and he has millions of followers. His name's Frank Forrest. He's a Christian musician. But because he stood with Charlie Kirk and he said he was going to focus on proclaiming Jesus on his channel from then on, he had lost 33,000 followers. And this was his response to them. He says, good. I don't want you to follow me. I don't want you to track my music. I don't want you to come to my shows. I don't want you to do any of that if you don't do this one thing. And that is follow Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the one who is the one who is to come. So if you haven't gotten your heart right with him and dropped down on your knees and repented, today is the day. The hour is at hand. And so we see people taking a stand, right? And we see There are those that are saying, you know what, I'm fed up. I'm standing for what's right. I'm standing for righteousness. And there are others that are digging their feet in saying, we're going to stand for ungodliness. We're going to stand for the flesh, for the world, for wickedness. And so as we dive into this, this speaks to that tonight. So we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, neither sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So verse 1 it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He starts this off with two words, blessed is. And we can interpret that, translate that as, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man who does not do these things. Okay, so this verse, it speaks in a negative. Okay, it says, the man that is blessed, the man that is happy, he does not do these things. So another way to put it would be that he enjoys spiritual peace and joy that results from guarding his heart and his mind along the way. We're guarded by abstaining from specific things. We would say yes and amen to that, hopefully. We see in this verse that there are things that the blessed man does not do. We see that the blessed or the blessing and happiness that it comes to those who refuse to be influenced by the ungodly, whose lives are governed by their evil passions. We see a progression in this verse from walking to sitting, from moving along to becoming rooted in a position. First, we see that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This speaks of how you walk, how you think, who you associate with, and are influenced by. We need to think about that. What do we allow to influence us? What do we put before our eyes? What are we allowing in our ear gate? You know, what is it that we are entertaining? Blessed is the man that does not walk according to the counsel of the advice of the ungodly. The ungodly have counsel, and we're surrounded by it all the time. The blessed man, he doesn't lend his ear to them. As a believer, we should only be giving our ear to the Lord, that we would be guided by his will. As believers, we're to walk out the Lord's counsel and by faith. The blessed man's counsel should come from the Lord, as we see the psalmist express in Psalm 119:24, which says, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." The word of God is where we find our counsel. Do we ask the question when we hear counsel, what does God think about this? Is this God's heart? Is this wise in God's eyes? Is this the Lord that's speaking to me? Listening to the counsel of the ungodly, those governed by evil passions, leads to standing in the path of sinners. We entertain it long enough, we get drawn in, and we take that next step. Many people do this. It's just the progression of things. But this verse tells us that the blessed man, he does not stand in the path of sinners. This speaks of where a person stands, how a person behaves, and who a person hangs out with and they align themselves with. The blessed man does not make his association with evil men. Think about that, okay? Doesn't make their association with evil men, okay? Not to say that we aren't to be around them in the sense of being a light in their lives and being an influence to them, because we are. We're supposed to do that, right? We're instructed to do that. But this speaks of running with them, enjoying being with them, making them our company rather than the righteous. Proverbs 4:14 through 17 talks about this path. It says, and this is very emphatic because it says the same thing over and over again in a sentence. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Does it get any more clear? For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So the blessed man, he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. And those sinners here are, it's being spoken of those who choose to do wrong. The word path here speaks of a way, a road, a direction that one is going. And we, as the righteous, should not be on the same path as the godless, traveling in the same direction as sinners. We would be wise to examine our path regularly. What direction am I going? Am I being swept away by the thinking and the ways of the world, or am I following the Lord? Am I pressing in to the Lord? We are the redeemed, and we should be walking on the way that leads to the narrow gate and not on the broad path, as Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Those on that path can and are encouraged to turn from it, that path of destruction, that path of sinners. Isaiah 55:7 tells us, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We serve a great God. He's a God of mercy and a God of grace. He's a God with outstretched arms. He's ready to receive those that are willing to recognize the wrong, recognize that they were in error, and change their mind, repent. And as they do that, he's ready to forgive and put them on the right path. Next, we see that the blessed man, he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. This is talking about those who one sits with, who one finds belonging in the midst of, those who one becomes one of. Speaking of joining the ranks of the scornful. The blessed should have no fellowship with those who scorn God. The scornful are those who love to sit and criticize the people of God and the things of God, those who deny the word of God and mock God, mock the righteous, and oppose whatever is virtuous. We see a lot of that going on today, don't we? This is not the place for a believer. The person who does these things is not a happy person, and they are not a blessed person. Notice the progression once again from walking to standing to sitting, from moving along to becoming rooted. This verse describes a downward spiral. First, you listen to counsel. You begin to think wrong thoughts. Then you stand in the path. You engage in wrong behavior. And finally, you sit in the seat. You belong to the wrong crowd and have adopted the fatal attitude of the scoffer. This is what sin does in our lives. Sin is progressive. First, there's the temptation. Then there's the dipping the toe in just a little bit to check things out. Then there's the waiting. And then it leads to swimming. And then ultimately to drowning. It's a downward spiral. You've heard the quote many times, sin will take you farther than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. This tells us that we as believers, we need to lead a righteous life in obedience to Christ, refusing to be influenced by the world and its godless attitudes. Despite the temptation and the allure of popularity or comfort, we should never side with those who disdain God's standards of righteousness. Ephesians 5, 7 and 8 says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. He says, don't partake with them. Don't run with them. Don't associate. Don't make your place with them. He says, because that's not who you are anymore. We talked about who we are and the riches in Christ on Sunday morning, but he says here in verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness. You were darkness. And think about that. It doesn't say you walked in darkness. It says you were darkness. But you're not anymore. But now you are light in the Lord. So because you're no longer darkness, and your light, he says, walk like it. Walk as children of the light. What we're thinking, the things that we entertain, the people that we're hanging out with, where we find our home, it should reflect that we are the light and that we're walking in the light. Verse 2 says, but his delight, the righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So through the Psalms, the phrase law of the Lord is used to describe the entire Word of God. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's not just the first five books. It's referring to the Word in its entirety. So in this verse, we see what the blessed man does. Okay, so in verse 1, we saw what he doesn't do. Verse 2, we see what he does. And so the happy man is the man who knows and follows God's law. The believer, the godly, they refrain from being influenced by the wicked and ungodly, but instead are influenced and led by the Word of God. It says that this man's delight is in the law of the Lord. It speaks of finding joy in the Word. So the question for you and I, do we find joy in the Word? Delight in the Word, delighting in the Word allows the Word of God to shape our lives by being in it. The blessed person realizes that being in and obeying what God's word says is extremely important. The blessed man doesn't merely give God's word a cursory reading or an occasional reading, so it's not just a checklist. It's not, oh man, I need to do my devotion today. I need to check that off, and I blow through it as fast as I can so I can move on to other stuff. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about digging in, going deep, spending time there, whether it is daytime or nighttime. The law of God is not burdensome. 1 John 5:3 tells us this. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If a person delights in something, you don't have to beg him, and you don't have to drag them kicking and screaming to do it. You don't have to convince them to like it. The blessed man, he meditates day and night. This is an active pondering. It's not meditation according to the world's way of thought, which is emptying your mind, but instead it is the filling of one's mind with God's way of thinking, with his word. And you heard it when Steve Moon was here and he talked about this word meditate and how it means it's the same thing as a cow chewing its cud. And the idea is there that you chew it. You chew it over and over and over again so that you can get everything you possibly can out of it. Going over it again and again until it becomes a part of you. How do we do that? We do it by reading it, by listening to it, by memorizing it, by studying and retaining it. For this to happen, we need to have a desire to do so. We need to make an effort to be in it and delight in it. See God's goodness. See God's love. See his grace. See his mercy. think if we spend time in God's word, we can't help but be excited about it, because the Lord starts to pull things back and open our eyes in different ways where we go, wow, I want to read more because I want to know more. It says that he delights day and night. This alludes to he delights in it all the time. It's just not in that 10-minute window in the morning, get up, get that devotion out of the way. Or it's not just on Sunday mornings when I check in and check out from church. It's all the time. What do we meditate on? It can be many things. Do we meditate on our hobby, the next task at work, the coming vacation, social media, the last newest game that came out? Pleasing those around us? You fill in the blank. What do we meditate on? Or do we meditate on the character of God, what the word teaches us about ourselves, what it teaches us about others, our brothers and sisters in the faith, and even our enemies? Do we meditate on the promises and the precepts and the commands that God gives us within these pages? Do we meditate on what it says about confronting and confessing sin? By doing so, we allow our thoughts to be conformed to the thoughts of God, just as we're told to do in Romans 12:2, which says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is by submersing ourselves in the Word of God that our mind is renewed. God spoke something similar to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, which says this, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." Here we go. "Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For when you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So he says right there, just elaborating on what we've been talking about, you know, put the word in, don't turn away from it. If you do this, you will prosper. He says, don't let it depart from your mouth, but meditate on it. Meditate on it continually, all the time. By doing this, you'll be prosperous and you'll have good success. Verse 3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Verses 3 and 4 are similes contrasting the righteous and the wicked. And first we see the righteous. It says that he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Notice that this tree is not planted in the middle of the desert, but instead is planted by water. It's planted by a source of life, by something that is necessary. It's essential for health and growth and life. If the tree didn't have water, it would never bear fruit. It would never have leaves. The leaves would wither. The tree would be very unhealthy at best and would ultimately die. This tree, it stands strong. It endures. It has health due to being planted by an abundant supply of water, which is the Word of God. Are we taking advantage of the abundant supply of the water of God's Word? If we do, we'll always be getting what we need. The Word's living. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that, right? The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living. The life of the righteous man is marked by strength and stability, just like this picture of a tree. This comes from having roots that go deep, roots that are healthy and strong, roots that are holding on to Jesus and what he has said. Like the wise man that built his house on the rock that we read of in Luke chapter 6, verse 48, that says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, God's word does not return void. In other words, it accomplishes his work in our lives. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be to the, be that, sorry, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. As God's word goes in, as we partake of it, we can rest assured that it is working. God is doing something with it. He is feeding us. The tree, it says, it brings forth its fruit in its season. Fruit takes time to grow. It's not like you plant a fruit tree and you go outside the next day and you got fruit. That's not the way that it works, is it? It takes time. We simply need to focus on growing and knowing that the fruit will come with consistent watering of the word. So, question is, what's needed for us to grow? We need a life source. Okay, we need the water. Jesus is that life source. And he told us that if we abide in him, fruit will come. He told us this in John chapter 15, verse 5, which says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who makes his home in me, he who makes me his dwelling place, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So what's that tell us? Tells us that we need to tend to our relationship with the Lord. And as we do that, fruit is going to be a natural byproduct. It's going to come. Something that is important to note is that the fruit it bears, it's not for itself. The fruit that the tree bears, it's not like that tree is consuming that fruit. The fruit is produced for others. We do reap the benefit of the fruit that God brings forth in our lives, in the sense of as we are we have fruit that God has brought forth in our lives and we walk in that, we're laying up treasures in heaven. So what is this fruit? Blessed people bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're familiar with that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. It gives us a contrast and also the list of the fruits of the Spirit that should be present in the life of the believer, the blessed man. It says this, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we see another form of fruit here. We see the fruit of the ungodly. We see the fruit of those that are guided by their flesh and the world. Then it gives us a transition word here. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So these fruits of the Spirit, they're produced in different seasons. They're not produced all at the same time. We need to have the proper perspective of these fruits in our lives. What do you mean? Well, we have times of trial. Those times call for faith. We have times of suffering. Those call for patience. We have times of disappointment. Those call for meekness. Times of danger call for courage. Times of blessing, they call for thanksgiving. And times of prosperity call for joy. So we can see as we go through different seasons, different situations, God will bring forth various fruit at different times. It says that the blessed man, that their leaf also shall not wither. The leaf is our outward testimony. Fruit has its season, but the leaf, it is always on and it's always green. The believer should be like the evergreen. Jesus commanded all of us as his disciples, as lights of the world, not to hide our light under a basket, but to be fruit bearers who are like a city that is set on a hill, to be ambassadors, representatives for his kingdom. Our leaves will always be green. We will be good examples if we're abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus causes us to endure the heat when it comes, the trials and the times of difficulty in life. It says that whatever he does shall prosper, or he'll have success. And this isn't speaking of material blessing. God will bless the believer that's abiding in him. Those around us will be blessed and benefit as well. You see, just as some trees provide food and others give shade and others are made into lumber, so too Christians can and should provide spiritual food and comfort to their neighbors, as well as use their time and their talents to build people up in the Lord. His personal life, his family life, his business life, his church life, his spiritual life will all be blessed of the Lord. That isn't to say that there won't be times of trial and storm. We know that those times will come. But the believer will be able to sail through them with Jesus until the seas are calm again. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 further paints this picture. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." And then also in Psalm chapter 92, verses 12 through 15, which says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And they shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." We're spiritually healthy, vibrant, productive, and successful when we take advantage of the abundant supply of water that comes from abiding in Jesus and his word. In verse 4, it says, "The ungodly, they are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away." So all that we've looked at so far is not so for the ungodly. The ungodly, it's not so. So it says that these are those who live according to their passions, and they're not godly, but instead they're guided by their flesh, the world and the powers of darkness. Because of this, They do not serve God, nor do they care about his instructions or about pleasing him. All they do is without substance. All they do has no eternal value. So Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. So the ungodly, they're living according to the passions of their flesh. They're living according to the counsels of the world. And by doing so, there's no substance in what they do. It's worthless. It's only by being in Christ that the things that we do have value. Verse 4 tells us that they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff is the worthless husks of grain that are blown away by the wind in the process of winnowing. I don't know if you've probably all seen it, but back in that time, what they would do is they would either take a dish or they would take something like a blanket or something, and then they would have that grain and they would toss it up in the air. And as they tossed it up in the air, the grain and the chaff would separate, and the grain would fall to the ground and the chaff would be carried off by the wind or the breeze and it would land further away. It's light. It's of no substance. It's carried to and fro. And that's what the ungodly are compared to. This represents having no fruit or substance. They don't benefit anyone. Contrasted with the blessed man who is useful to God and those around him due to his relationship to Jesus. Although an unsaved person may perform kind deeds occasionally, God does not consider those deeds to be eternally worthwhile. In fact, we got to put things in perspective. Isaiah 64:6, the first part, it says, but we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So even us, the things that we do, it's worthless in comparison to eternity and God's righteousness. There's a difference between what the things that the righteous do and the things that the ungodly do. Generally, the things the ungodly do is for self-glorification. It's out of pride. It's for the here and now. It's to gain. The righteous, when we're doing the things that we're doing, it's out of our love and adoration for our God and thanksgiving for his goodness towards us. It's not to obtain anything. It's to give. It's to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those around us. We know that the things that we do, that they don't count towards salvation. Now, we do various things with the right heart in Christ. Again, we will receive reward for those things. Praise the Lord for that. And then in verse 5, it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It says, therefore, another transition word. And anytime we come across that word in the word, we've got to say, why for? Therefore is the therefore, therefore. It's there to tell us, look back at what you just read because of this. So we need to look back at these two people, these two paths, and now it's transitioning to two destinies. It says that there's a judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and as it is appointed to men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There's a judgment that's coming. Now, we as believers, we know that our judgment, it's not going to be the same as the judgment of the ungodly. Our judgment is the Bema Seat judgment, where we go and we receive reward. The ungodly, they go to the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne, and they are judged according to their life, according to their works. Why? That is because for us, Our judgment was placed upon Christ. Our judgment has been taken. It's been dealt with. It's done. For the ungodly, their judgment hasn't. They're choosing to try to have their works measure up to the righteous standard of God, and they will fall short. But there's a judgment. It's glorious for you and I. It does not bode well for the ungodly. It says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The judgment is yet future. And it's important to note that the state that one dies in is eternal. There's no second chances. So we need to make sure that we make the right decision to follow after Christ, to surrender to Him, to give Him our life, and to pursue Him with our whole being this side of death. Because when that day comes, whether we're in that place of the ungodly or that place of the righteous, it is eternal. God will separate the righteous and the unrighteous one day. And we can read about that in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And I encourage you to go and read that later. But and you're familiar with it. But that's where we see that Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And at the end of that passage in verse 46, Jesus says this, and these, speaking of the unrighteous, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's a serious statement. That's something that's worthy of consideration. The righteous are those who have entered into the new covenant, the covenant of grace. They're submitted to God's will and His word, and in doing so produce fruit, things of eternal value. We obtain eternal life, but not the unrighteous. You can enter the ranks of those who will inherit eternal life. So if you're watching online or here tonight and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, today's the day. Now is the time. There's no better time than right now. The word says today is the day of salvation. In other words, there's no better time to turn to the Lord and surrender your life than right now. And you do that by just simply confessing that you have offended an infinite God, that you're guilty of sin, and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, setting you free, giving you liberty, and then repenting of them, having a change of mind, turning and going the other direction, pursuing Christ. And by doing so, you will enter into eternal life. That's a promise that God gives us. We were once a part of the company of the wicked, but God rescued us. Praise God for that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, it says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the counsel of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, if you don't have that underlined, highlighted, circled, all of the above in your Bible, I would encourage you to do that. All of us have had a but God moment when we were those people. But God, God entered in. God changed everything. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, lest anyone should boast. But God. So how do we experience that but God transition? It's by doing what I said just a moment ago, surrendering our life to the Lord. And Romans 10, 9 through 11, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Doesn't say if you're found to be a good person. Doesn't say if you do all of these different things and you check off the different things on the list. It doesn't say if you jump through all of the hoops. It says that you can know it right here, right now. Confess with your mouth that the Lord, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It says here in Psalm 1, says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. The unbeliever, they can come into the congregation. They can come into here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, right? They can at any time. But one day soon, when we enter the presence of our Lord, the unbelieving, the sinner, the wicked will not stand. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whatever is good or evil. In other words, man cannot hide from God. So if you can't hide, and you know that there's only two destinies for eternity, now is the time to turn to him, confess sin and repent, that you will be among those who willingly bow to Jesus as king instead of being among those who will be forced to bow before him as judge. Verse 6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That word knows is equated with being known by the Lord. Matthew 7, verses 22 through 23, it says, and many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The way of the ungodly, we're told, will perish. That word, the word way, it refers to one's whole manner of life, including what directs it and what it produces. The life of the wicked and the ungodly will not endure. We know this. Asaph said this, Psalm 73, 13 through 17, and this one's from the New Living Translation. It says, and did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. We need to keep things in perspective. As We see those things going on out there today as we hear the various things that are going on. And we need to endeavor to make sure that we're in the right camp, that we're on the right side of the fence, and not only on the right side of the fence, but we're as far away from that tipping point of the fence that we can get. Because we know the destiny of the wicked and the ungodly. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 talks about these two paths. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. We read this earlier. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We should be endeavoring to walk the path that goes to the narrow gate, knowing that it's not an easy path, knowing that it's the path least traveled, knowing that there are many that will look at us and our lives when we're walking that path, and they will look down upon us, they will scorn us, and they will try to pull us off that path. But we need to remember that that broad path, it leads to destruction. And then John 10:10 says the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The abundant life is found only in pressing into Jesus. I would much rather be walking the path where I'm going to experience abundant life than walking a path where I know that life is coming to an end. It's only found by pressing into Jesus. And you know, abundant life, I've heard it said before, I have given you life that you may have it more abundantly. High highs, low lows, and part of the Christian walk that we see that, but that's okay. Why? Because we have Jesus. We're rooted in him because he is our source of strength. He's our source of direction and peace, comfort. And so as we get those mountaintops and we get those valleys, our leaf will still be able to be green because of him. It's not because of us. It's because of him. So we see that contrast, black and white, through Psalm 1. The encouragement would be that as we see things becoming more black and white out there, as we see darkness becoming even darker, it's causing the light to become brighter. As we're observing this, prayerfully we will be people who are bold, and we're stepping out, being the light, and making these things known by saying, hey, 33,000 followers want to unfollow me? That's okay. I'm standing for Jesus. And not being silent. Not just saying, oh man, that's a bummer deal. I don't want anybody to know about that. But instead saying, you know what? This has happened because of this. And I'm not going to be silent. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to stand firm. And as we do that, obviously, the Lord's going to get the glory. And that's our end goal. Amen? All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you once again for your word. And thank you for just this account that you've given to us here in Psalm 1. Lord, that we could just see that contrast between the ungodly and the righteous much clearer. And also, Lord, that we would be challenged in our walk to be in that place of the blessed man. Lord, be in that place where we are happy and joyful because we are found in you, because we're rooted in your word. We're walking according to it. Father, we just lay our lives down before you and ask that you would further shape us and mold us. We pray, Father, that you would make us bold. Lord, that you would help us to not be silent. Help us to be your mouthpiece in this day and age in which we live. Help us, Lord, to be your hands and feet, Lord, that affect those around us for your kingdom's sake. And Lord, we know that we can only do that if you are our source, if you are our all in all. We know that we can only do that by the power of your Spirit within us. Help us to tend to our relationship with you, Lord, that we would be in the deepest place in that relationship with you, Lord, that we would be in that place where we're more fervent in that relationship with you than we've ever been before. Lord, that you would be glorified in us and through us. We pray you'd use us. We look forward to all that you're going to do, Lord. We know that you have plans. Your plans are far beyond what we could ever imagine or think. But we thank you for that because it tells us that you love us. And we're grateful. And we just want to close tonight just worshiping you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.